Well, let's turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll read again from verse 36, where this lawyer asks the Lord Jesus, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Your congregation, the greatest problem in the world today is its view of God. The greatest problem in the church today is its view of God. The greatest problem in our own lives today is our view of God. Really, this is the test of all true religion. What is our view of God? And that question is closely connected to questions like, what is our view of ourselves? What is our view of other people or other things? The more highly we think of God, the less highly we think of ourselves or of other things. But the more highly we think of ourselves and other things, the less highly we think of God. Now, these other things are not necessarily bad. Indeed, they can be very good things. They can be things which we ought to think highly about. But the question here is a question about priority. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he's asked a question about the commandments in verse 36. This lawyer comes to him and says, what is the first and the great, or what is the great commandment in the law? Now, I wonder if on your way into church this morning, somebody stopped you and asked you, what is the greatest commandment? How would you have answered? Or maybe they put it like this, what is the greatest need in the world today? What is the greatest need in the church today? What is the greatest thing that you are called to do? Well, here is how the Lord Jesus answers this question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What the Lord is clearly teaching us here is that true religion prioritizes love to God as defined in the first table of the law. And we'll see more what that is in a minute. But true religion prioritizes love to God as defined in the first table of the law. We want to see five things here. Firstly, the commandment to love God. Secondly, the components of love to God. Thirdly, the centrality of love to God. Fourthly, the comprehensive nature of love to God. And fifthly, the conformity of love to God. But first of all here, the commandment to love God. What Jesus is teaching here is everybody is commanded to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Here is a duty to be performed. Here is something that God is telling us ought to be done. Here is a commandment that is given to all people at all times and in all places. And there's no other religion that has a commandment like this, at least not a commandment that puts such a priority on this. You can think of other religions and all the things that they require you to do as of central importance. You can think of Islam and the five pillars, the profession of faith and prayers and alms and fasting and pilgrimage. This is what you need to do. But what other religion has this as its first, its primary commandment? You must love the Lord your God. This truly is a wonderful commandment. It's a commandment that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. God had showered Adam with such love and care and kindness. And really what God was saying was that you are to love me. You are to keep my commandments and you are to love me. And even when Adam falls and into the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, you hear this repetition of this commandment. This is the Lord's great commandment, to love him. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema says, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And throughout Deuteronomy, you see how Moses, or the Lord through Moses, connects the commandments with love to God. Hearken diligently to my commandments, to love the Lord your God. The Lord your God is going to prove you. He's testing you. Why? To know whether you love the Lord your God. The Lord will circumcise the hearts of your children to love the Lord your God. The whole scriptures are saying, oh, love the Lord. How worthy he is to be loved. In himself, he is glorious. In himself, he is the beauty of holiness. He is perfection itself, and how worthy he is to be loved for who he is and also for what he has done. He is worthy to be loved. But the question we have to ask at this point then is, what is God saying then when he says, love the Lord? What does it mean to love God? Well, really, we have to take a step back and ask the question, what does it mean to love? If you love something, it's telling me about the value that you place on that thing. So boys and girls here, you might have a toy that you find very valuable. Maybe it's a precious toy because of who gave it to you, or you might have another reason. But you put a lot of value on this toy. This is your toy and you love it. But then you might have a best friend and you love him or her. And you see that the love you have for your toy, although it's great, it's not like the love you have for your friend, because your friend is more valuable than your toy. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, love me first. See how infinitely worthy of love I am. How infinitely valuable, if we can use that word, how infinitely glorious God is. And the question then for us is, do we love God? Do we place this value on God? Is God in our thoughts? Is God in our minds? Is God in our affections? Certainly he's worthy of it, but do you love God this morning? Do you find love, even sparks of love in your soul to God? Or is it not there? Now, the child of God here will grieve. There's no question about that. The child of God here will grieve at how little I love God. You've seen something of how infinitely glorious and valuable and worthy of love God is, and you wish you could love him more. You desire to love him more, and you are grieved at your lack of love. And that grief has evidence in it of love itself. But here, firstly, then, this is a command. Everybody is commanded to love God. But we want to see here, secondly, the components of love to God. Now, here, we're still asking the question, what does love to God look like? How would I express love to God? And what we see here is that love to God is clearly defined. Now, when we think of components of love, that might sound a little cold and a little clinical. But it is actually a very important question. What is love? What makes up love? It's not something we should simply assume. That's really what you try to do very early on in marriage counseling. You try to get the people to see that this is not something they should assume, because so often at that stage we're so taken up with the emotion of love, and there is emotion in love. But you're trying to get the young people to see, and you're learning this all the time yourself, that the more you get to know someone, the more you realize what is involved in really loving that person. We speak about love languages. In some ways, these are components of love. Quality time and acts of service, words of affirmation, you could think of these as components. But you try to teach, and you certainly learn over time, that love can be very difficult. It is self-sacrificing by nature. It involves commitment. It involves commitment that so often overrides emotion. When I don't feel like doing this, love will take over and will override that emotion and feeling. And now you apply that to God. What is love to God? What are the components, the things that make up love for Him? You know, people will often say things like, well, I think God would be pleased. I think I can love God if I do this or that. But the question we should be asking first of all is this: what has God said? That's one of the first things we have to do if we're going to really learn to love somebody, is we have to listen to what they are saying. And certainly with God, we must listen to what God has saying. God has told us how we express love to Him. What does the Bible tell us then about love to God? And Christ tells us here, when He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is the first and the great commandment. He's referring to what has often been called the first table of the law. You remember Moses has these two tables. Well, the first table of the law, as we understand it at least, is the first four commandments, the commandments that speak primarily about God. That this is the first commandment, the first four in the Ten Commandments. That is what Jesus is referring to here. This is the first and the great commandment, the ones that pertain especially to God. And what Jesus is doing here then is He is connecting love to God with these first four commandments. And so when you ask, how does someone show love to God? What does that look like? Well, Jesus says it looks like this. It looks like it's a person who takes seriously the who of worship, commandment number one. It's someone who takes seriously the what of worship, commandment number two. It's someone who takes seriously the how of worship, commandment number three. And it's someone who takes seriously the when of worship, commandment number four. And if we don't take seriously the fact that we are to worship God alone, the fact that we are to worship Him as He has commanded that we ought, that we don't take seriously how we worship Him, the way we treat His name, and if we don't take seriously the when we worship, especially the day that He has given, then we can talk about love to God all day long. But what Jesus would say to us is this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So love to God then is not simply an emotional thing. It's not a being stirred up in your spirit and having these kinds of warm and fuzzy emotions. There is emotion in love, but it's not primarily that. Love to God is something that can be tested. Love to God is something that the Bible gives us concrete tests for. If you love me, keep my commandments. Or you think of what John says in his epistle, 1 John 5:3. For this, he says, is the love of God. What is that? Tell us, John. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments and, notice these words, and, this is getting right down to the heart of it, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden, in other words. What is grievous to the Christian is how I break the commandments. What is grievous is this heart that is so hard and stony at times. This heart that goes away from the commandments. But the commandments, there's nothing grievous about the commandments. I wouldn't have them any other way, the Christian would say. I desire no change to them. They're good, they're holy, they're spiritual, they're right. If somebody asked you, if there was one commandment you could change in all the law of God, what would it be? Do you know the very question is an utter and absolute offense to the Christian? I wouldn't change one iota of the commandments. God forbid. What needs changed is me. What needs changed is my unruly heart, my lack of love for God, my love for sin. That's what needs changed, not the commandments. Oh God, cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. But I would rather die than give up the smallest part of the law of God. Can you say that? Love to God is commanded. Love to God is clearly defined in these first four commandments, especially the first table of the law. But now notice here, thirdly, the centrality of love to God. And here what Jesus is saying is really the key point, that love to God is of first importance. This lawyer asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Now, the Jews, some tell us, had over 600 commandments that they had found from the Old Testament and from their own traditions as well. There were these 600 plus commandments. And often a question in their minds was, well, how do you grade these commandments? How do you rank them? Which are the most important? Which are less important? And that's quite likely then what's behind this question. What is the greatest commandment? He's going to run foul of somebody if he tells us one at the expense of others. But Jesus then takes these first four commandments from the Ten Commandments, the ones that concern God and his worship, and he says, this is the first. And this is the great commandment. Now, he's definitely not saying these are the first in terms of time. These are the ones that came first. That's not what he means by the first. What he's saying is these are the ones of first importance. And now maybe we're here and we'd say, well, I agree with that. It's more important to love God than anything else. It's more important to love God than even my neighbor. I agree with that. But when you start thinking about it, if somebody crosses you at work, if somebody speaks bad about you at work, if somebody uses your name at work in a bad way or says something about you, how offended we often become. How quickly we will defend ourselves. But how quickly are we, and how grieved are we, when we hear God's name taken in vain? if our name is taken in vain, if our name, if people are constantly saying things about us that are hurtful, eventually and quite quickly we cut communication, don't we? And yet over here with God's name, when we hear it being taken in vain, how quickly do we cut communication with the thing that we're listening to? Do we really agree with this, that love to God is of first importance? Or if somebody wastes your time, you get very annoyed, somebody misses a meeting, somebody stands you up, you feel frustrated, don't they know how busy I am, this is irritating. But how do we feel when God's time is taken? How do we feel when His one day in seven, when people take from His time? Have we ever been frustrated or grieved at this? We get very upset often, and so we should, with the sins of the second table of the law. Murder, abortion, abuse, lying politicians, cheating husbands and wives, sexual immorality and perverseness. We should be grieved by these things. Indeed, we should be grieved more by these things. But what about atheism? What about God's worship? What about the way in which God is worshipped? What do we often say? Well, don't we often say or think, well, that's not so important. We don't need to get so worked up about this. We shrug our shoulders and we say, well, that's not so important. There are far bigger things to worry about. And I would say this respectfully, and I trust with humility, but the question is, who do we think we are to tell God what is of importance to Him? How zealous we often are for our own rights. How offended when these rights are stepped on or ignored. We hear about human rights and citizens' rights and employees' rights and mothers' rights and women's rights and all these other rights, and they have all of them their place. But what about God's rights? How zealous are we that we worship Him alone? How zealous are we that we know and then worship Him in the way that He says we ought? How zealous are we that the worship of God be with reverence and godly fear, that His name would be sanctified? How zealous are we that one whole day in seven, the one whole day in seven that He has given, be kept? Jesus is saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the first and the great commandment. We said right at the beginning, this is the greatest problem in the church today, our view of God. And again, I want to say this with all care and respect, but I do want to say it because I believe with all my heart it's true. I don't believe the professing church of our day is slightly off here. I believe that we are seriously off and heading down a dangerous path. We have man-centered priorities, and God's priorities take second place. We're more concerned with our own needs than with God's. We're more concerned with what we want than with what God wants. So often when people either want to do something or not do something, it doesn't really matter which it is, but how often are we going to chapter and verse of Scripture to answer the questions that we are faced with, to ask first and see, what does God say? Now, we're not saying that there's no room for disagreement. We're not saying that all the questions people are asking are wrong. Not at all. It's about priority here. Which is of first importance? Which glorifies God? What has God said? That's the key thing. What has God said? That should be our first. That should be our, as it were, instinctive Christian reaction. What has God said? And in addition to that, we ought to think too of what has God been saying to the church for thousands of years. It's possible the church for hundreds and thousands of years has got things wrong. But it would be pure arrogance for any of us simply to dismiss and ignore the way through which God has led his church for all these years. Now, I trust you know that what I'm saying here, I'm saying both in love and also that I am preaching this as much, if not more, to myself than to any of you here. I'm not standing above you in this. I need to repent of my own love for self. We together need to repent for our love to self. We need to repent for the way in which we have dismissed the rights of God as though they were not of first importance. We need to repent for trying to determine what we think are the priorities when God is saying all along that the priority is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and that this is the first and the great commandment. And I firmly believe that if we would take the claims of God more seriously, what great blessing and revival we might see. Love to God then is commanded. It is clearly defined. It is of first importance. But fourthly here, we notice the comprehensive nature of love to God. Love to God must be comprehensive. In other words, it covers everything. You know, we have the phrase, all things in moderation, and that's true most of the time, isn't it? Whether it's our finances, our leisure, our eating, our sleep, all these kinds of things, our recreation, all things in moderation is a good rule. But here is a place where in the most absolute sense this does not apply. You cannot, you ought not to love God in moderation. You ought not to worship him or respect his name or keep his day in moderation. No, Christ is saying with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, without measure, in other words. We never can love God as much as we should, and we should always try to love him by grace and with his Spirit as much as we can. One old writer illustrates it this way. He says, our love for other things is like other rivers. It's best when they are kept within their bounds. But love to God, he says, is like the river Nile in Egypt. It is most welcome when it overflows. And that ought to be the way with our love to God. It ought to be an overflowing love. And it ought to be a grief to us when that's not the case. This is a comprehensive love. It works. It starts within us, right at the center of our being, our heart, soul, strength. And it works all the way out, and it works all over. It begins with us, all our time, all our lives, whenever, wherever. Love to God is first, more than anything else. And when we love God first, that is when we will love others best. So it's not only with ourselves, it also spreads to our families. Maybe there's a test for us here, and the test is this. If you would ask your children to write down, what is the thing that is most important in the world, in this home? What is the thing that is of most importance in this home? Your children ought to know, your dog ought to know, that God is first in this home, that worship is prioritized here. That we don't fit family worship and we don't fit public worship into our schedule. We fit other things around the public and the private means of grace. The Lord's day is kept holy. That's why I mentioned the dog. They would often say that even the dog would know when it was the Lord's day. It's different to other days. There's an atmosphere in the home there's a concentration in our families on the first day of the week in worship. And fathers, in your homes, when you put God first, you will command your family, like Abraham did. You will command your children to remove idols. That's bound up in the second commandment. We don't worship God by idols, and you will be on the lookout for idols and you will remove them if you put God first. Things that have too much affection, things that are taking up too much time, things that are taking away from God, things that are taking away from the worship of God. If you can sit and play video games for several hours a day, but you struggle to read your Bible for several minutes a day, my dear friend, you are an idolater. And fathers, this is idolatry in the home that needs removed if we put first things first and we put God first. You will do what Jacob did to his sons. You remember from Genesis 35, he gathers his whole family together and he says, put away the strange gods, put away the idols. Put away the things that take away from God, the living God. Let us arise and go to Bethel. Let us arise and go to worship. And many of us here need to take ourselves by the scruff of our neck and say, what are the idols in my home? Let us arise and go to the worship of our living God. So not only in ourselves and our families, but in church. And we've noticed some of this already, but there's this diagnosis of Ephesus that Jesus gives in Revelation 2. And it's so enlightening. He commends Ephesus, Jesus, from heaven. Commends Ephesus. You're doing lots of things well. You work hard. You fight against those who do evil. You're doctrinally good. You persevere in these things. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. It's time that judgment must begin in the house of God. We must love God first in ourselves, in our families, in our church, in our nation. We'll see an example of this tonight, but you read through the Old Testament, and this is what you find when you find a good king in Judah. When you find revival, you find reformation, and you find the king putting away the number one sin that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Do you know the sin that's mentioned most in the Old Testament? Idolatry. There's King Asa. He hears the words of the prophet Oded, and he takes courage, 2 Chronicles 15, and he puts away the idols. That's a courageous thing. Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek God, and he takes away the groves in the land, and there's this thorough reformation. You can read of that in 2 Chronicles 19 and 20. And then there's Hezekiah, arguably the greatest Old Testament reformer, the father of the man we'll consider this evening. And he takes away the high places and the images and restores the Passover and the worship of God. And so when we pray for our rulers and when we speak as we are able into the rulers, this is what we're saying. Be wise now, O kings, and you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And you know, you think of the nations in the West, you think of our own nation here, and we look out, and certainly those of us who are older here, and those of you who are older, no doubt you look out, and it is shocking at how quickly things are going down and have fallen. How abortion is pushed, how sexual sins are so vigorously promoted, how crime rates are so high, how people sin with impunity. But the question is, how did we get here? Well, how did we get here? We got here when we began to ignore God. We got here when we forgot God. We've come here because we've ignored the first table of the law. We've got here because we did not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, the first and great commandment. And in case you think I'm making this up, turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. We've said already that the way to love your neighbor is to love God. When you love God, you love your neighbour best. But the opposite of that is also true, and it's so clearly set out for us here in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see the connection between the first table, God, His worship, His name, and I want you to see the connection between when we ignore that and what God does to us in terms of the second table. So verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, He had revealed Himself, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They did their own things, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise in doing all this, but they became fools. And what did they do with the worship of God? And, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Second commandment, worship. Into an image made like to corruptible man. Man-centered. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now notice this. Wherefore? God. This is what God does as a result. Wherefore God also gave them up to second table sins, uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is what they did to God, verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, and so on. When people ignore, when people pervert the first table of the law, God gives them, and He can give nations over to the sins that we find in the second table. Now, briefly here, in the fifth place, the conformity of love to God. And what we're saying here is this. The commandment to love God first shows us our absolute need of Jesus Christ. To love God is the greatest happiness for any human being. It is a taste of heaven itself, that world of perfect love, that world where God is worshipped as He desires He would be, that place where His name is hallowed and reverenced, that place that is an eternal Sabbath day. And the Christian's greatest grief is that they don't love God like they should. That's not a grief to the unbeliever. The Christian's greatest desire is to love God more because He's so worthy of love. He is love. In His love He has sent His Son. Oh, give me, Lord, a heart that loves Thy law, Thy name, Thy Son, Thyself. But who among us can say, I have loved the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I have loved God as He deserves to be loved. Surely this first and great commandment shows us how miserably we have fallen, how little we value, how little we love God, how completely unable we are to fulfill the law. We can't do it. We don't measure up. And it shows us that salvation by the works of the law is impossible. We can't obey this first and great commandment. But how beautifully this ought to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did conform perfectly to this law, to the whole law. He is the one who can say in a perfect way, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. He is the one who can say as the psalm, I love the Lord with my strength. He is the one who would not bow down to Satan. He's the one who said, you will worship the Lord alone. He's the one who remembered the Lord's name. He's the one who kept the Lord's day. He's the one who loved his neighbor as himself, and especially in laying down his life for them. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them unto the end. Now you say, well, that's second command, that's second table. He loved his neighbour, he loved his people, and that's true. But what's behind that? What's motivating this love to his people? Behind it, and in terms of priority, of first importance, there was this intense, intense love to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Behind the salvation of your soul, dear believer here, you are to see in the heart of the Saviour. You see it placarded on Calvary's tree. Love to God prioritized. You see in Calvary that love to God is the first and the great commandment. The world could see placarded on Calvary, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that was true, he was the King. But what heaven saw placarded on Calvary was this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Well, may the Lord give us the faith, the obedience, and the repentance that is required. And let us all thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.